I have chosen this evening a passage of scripture from 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I would like to enlarge a bit upon this particular advice of Paul to Timothy. Number one, do not despise the youth. He says, let no man despise thy youth. And I expect he could have very well been a young man as far as this goes. And then he gives him the admonition to be an example of the believers. And I believe that this particular verse is applicable to each and every one of us. Whether we live then or whether we live now, to each one of us in this room, we have the charge, the same as Paul gave Timothy years ago, to be an example of the believers. Believing entails following Jesus Christ, not just solely saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, but scriptures will support that it entails action. We find one verse in James, the first chapter, in about verse 22, which says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And this would indicate a part of that action. All too often, man is inclined to hear the word or to read the word and not really apply it to his individual life. And I believe that Paul and his charge to Timothy indicated that he wanted him to be a believer, a true believer, an example of the believers. And he said further how it was to be in word, in conversation. And so he expected him in his conversation to show that he was an example of believers. And likewise, Jesus Christ and God expects us to be an example of the believers. In our conversation, the way we talk, this would show whether we're really an example of believers. What we talk about and the manner of people we are. And this I intend to enlarge upon a bit later. Because this is an involving thing. Each one of us need to get fully involved and committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also mentions about being an example of believers in charity. And charity, according to Moroni, is the pure love of Christ. In spirit, and when we think of in spirit, this is the very life of each one of our bodies. We be an example in spirit, in faith, in purity. And really, I don't know where I could have turned to tonight to find a verse. And there is another that I'll turn to that is involving, but I don't know of any in the Bible that would involve us any more than this particular verse tonight. There are others that will involve us, granted. But certainly this verse does involve each one of us. What is expected of us to be an example of the believers. Now, King Benjamin, many years ago, had some further advice in the second chapter of Mosiah in verse 49 that ties right along with this. But this much I can tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves, now number one, we each must watch our own individual self, and I want to stress that, and your thoughts and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives ye must perish. And it also mentioned, I might have left out here, not only thoughts, but in your words. So again, here we find an involving thing of each one of us, that this is a charge that was given by this king of old to the people, that they must watch what they talk about, what they think, and that they must watch their deeds, that's their every action, everything that they accomplish, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and they have to watch their self. And as I brought out before, and I've used this scripture before, and others have as well, if man is inclined to watch the other person, what he's doing. Now, this is the normal inclination of man. They see what is amiss in their fellow beings. But if each person would just look in the mirror and start analyzing that person that they see there, then we would be following the advice of King Benjamin of old. And it is vital that we do this, maybe more vital than any of us really realize. And even as Paul said to Timothy, to be an example of the believers in conversation and in word and in charity and spirit and faith and in purity. And this is the type of people we are to be. We have a related reference in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in the first 2 verses that I would like to turn to. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So if you're really a child of God, you must be a follower of Him. And walk in love. Remember the charge to Timothy? In charity, an example in charity. And he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now in all this, we find that Jesus Christ and God loved us enough to give his only begotten Son. We know this. There is scripture that says this. And we know because of our faith in God that this has been a real thing, that it is already an accomplishment. It came in the fullness of time that man might be redeemed from the fall that was brought about in the Garden of Eden because of the deception of the devil. And that deception is there, that was there, is here today, and it's been down through time to this day, and it will be to the time when the power of the devil will be bound for a period of time. But he is here ever trying to deceive the children of men. So the important thing is that we truly be a follower of God, complete in all the things that we should do. We are told, as Timothy was told, to be an example of believers in spirit. And Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, had this to say: if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And really, if we claim to live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit and after the things of the Spirit and not after the things of flesh. On down in this same reading in Ephesians, verses 8 through 11, for Paul spoke to these people of old, the Ephesian people, who were converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said this to them, for ye were sometimes in darkness. In other words, at a previous day, they were in darkness. And if we would remember, a part of that darkness, they were even idol worshippers. And they followed after the things of the flesh, which we won't go into in any detail tonight. But he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now ye are light. Why? Because they were converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, walk as children of light. And this is the way that they were commanded to walk. And so if you're really converted unto Jesus Christ, walk as children of light. And if you're children of light, you won't have any darkness in you. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And there again is a way that we really show if we're really a believer of Jesus Christ. And we're familiar with these fruits of the Spirit, elaborated in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verses 22 and 23, wherein we have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith. We have 9 of these fruits of the Spirit elaborated there that should be a part of the believer. And we should analyze these things and think upon them, because by your fruits you're known. The people about you know what type of individual you are by your conversation, by how you deal with your fellow man. They know you maybe better than you really realize, and we know them. It don't take a person long to figure a person out. As long as they're quiet, it takes a while. But as soon as they open their mouth, it won't take us long to start being able to discern what type of person that is. And if we're quiet, we can, might keep somebody guessing, but it don't take long. Even we who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, people know what we are by the way we talk and what we talk about and who we talk about. It seems like it's another inclination of man to gather together and maybe talk about other people or one another. Or maybe somebody that isn't in the crowd or something like that. Somebody that's absent or something of this nature. But one time it says that great people talk about great things or something of this nature. And I forgot the real quotation. But when we go to talking about one another, then we're really bringing ourselves down on a different level. Certainly, it is a level that we shouldn't be found within. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, that is one of our duties, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so we shouldn't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And the unfruitful works of darkness are not always just the things of the flesh, like adultery and fornication and things like that. But unfruitful works of darkness can be even things that we say and things we pursue by a lack of temperance, by a lack of love and concern for our fellow beings. This can be an unfruitful work of darkness. And so really we should be children of light and follow after things of light. And why should we follow after things of light? Because Jesus Christ, who was one who walked in the light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." So if you follow Jesus Christ, you will not walk in darkness, because he said so, but shall have the light of life. He also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he is the one that we must follow. He is the one that we should pattern our lives after. He further had this to say in 13th chapter of John, in verses 34 and 35, concerning this thing called love, which is more vital than anybody really realizes. I won't go into one other passage on love tonight that we're all familiar with. It's called charity in the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. But it is good to read for each one of us. It shows what those who have charity, what they're really like, and what they constitute, and what constitutes them. This one in John reads the words of Jesus Christ again. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And this is vital, to have that pure, full, complete love one for another. "That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And now I want you to notice this. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So if you have love one to another, all mankind will know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if we don't have love one to another, they'll quickly know that as well. Even though we might have been converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though we might have entered the waters of baptism, still yet people know what you are and the type of individual that you are by how you act and by how you behave toward your fellow beings. I'd like to turn to James, the second chapter, and read the 8th and the 9th verses. James said, "If ye will fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So if you really fulfill this royal law according to the scripture, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. "But," and this is something I want us each to know, "but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So if we have respect for individuals, we actually, and this is, and when I say respect, We got to have respect for people. We got to have respect for God. But when this respect is used here, if you put somebody higher than others, or if you condemn others, or things like this, it's a little different usage of the word than we maybe really use it. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And actually, I think the one that really ties with that pretty well is 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And this one, again, is some of the advice of Paul. It seems like I might be using them quite a bit tonight. This is found in verses 7 through 9. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, not for a moment. He wants us to be the children of light and to not walk in darkness, but unto holiness. He wants us to be a holy people. There's other scriptures here that indicates that we, you and I, and all people should be a holy people. And what constitutes us a holy people really is rather involving of one's character and what he pursues. He therefore that despiseth, and I believe this goes along in having respect to persons, he that despiseth not man but God. Now there are several meanings of despise, and some is to look down on with contempt or aversion. And we might pause here a minute and think upon this. Do we ever look down upon a fellow being in contempt or aversion? And we might just ask that question, because a little later I'm going to again discuss this a little more completely. And one meaning they have here in as a related reference to despise, and that's reject. He therefore that despises not man but God. So when a person feels ill will, when he feels contempt for or aversion toward a person, you're really not feeling for that man, you're feeling for God, is what this writer says here, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye have not that I write, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And we are plainly told in the scriptures that we're to have love one to another. And we're taught of God to do this, and we are not to despise our fellow being in any degree. Because when we do this, we're really not despising man, but God. Because man is a part of the creation of God. Actually, when we start analyzing man, we can see whatever we want to see in a fellow being. Really, isn't this true? If we want to see good, we can see it. If we want to see evil, we can see it. And of course, granted, we constantly have this charge to judge right and wrong. And if people are pursuing what is wrong, we must be against the wrong. But we have to be careful on how we judge the person itself. Jesus Christ had some fine scripture in Matthew, the 5th chapter, along this line. And I would like to turn to it again, some of the very common, familiar scriptures in verses 43 through 47. And in this, Christ said, you've heard that it hath been said this way, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He says, you've heard this. But he says, I say unto you, love your enemies. And this is a charge to every person who ever walks on the face of this earth, to have love for one's enemies. And this might seem like an almost impossible task. But this is a commandment of Jesus Christ to those, well, let's read a little further here, and to bless them that curse you, even those who might say pretty bad things about you. It says a blessing is to be there. Do good to them that hate you. And this is a bit different than the normal inclination of man and his normal character makeup. And pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those who would looked upon you with contempt or aversion. What are you to do? You're to pray for them. And this, again, is far different than man might normally be inclined to do. And yet we have been commanded to pray one for another. And we have been, not only that, then how easy it really is to pray for those who are afflicted, or for a brother, or for one's own family. It seems like we really get concerned and unite in prayers. And there is those whose names have been named before us of late, who very much need the power and strength of God in their physical well-being, as well as their spiritual and maybe even mental well-being. And I've heard many united prayers in their behalf. But Jesus Christ said here, not only this we do, but we pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us, those who would make fun of us and poke fun of us and deride us and say all manner of things against us, maybe even false things. We pray for them, is what he said. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father. This is why you do that, which is in heaven. For it says, he maketh the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, on the good and on the evil. Now the sun this didn't raise this morning on all the good people on this earth. And if that's the only reason it rose, it might not even have risen. There might not be enough. It would be classified that way if you're making a majority opinion. I don't know. But anyway, it does rise on both. And he sends a rain on both the just and the unjust. And then he says, if ye have love for them which just love you, what reward have ye? And how easy it is to treat kindly those who deal justly with us. People that don't irritate you, it's real easy to deal justly with them. And you know, this is something that I've been thinking a little about. And I even wrote a little note here about it. Sometimes there's people that irritate us, and sometimes there are people that just right out and out bug us, if you want to use our language today. And you hear people say, why, he bugs me, he just irritates me to no end. And you know, the one we might be talking about might be a brother and sister even. I've even heard it that way. Not just somebody out here is classified as one of them old sinners, like they said, the publicans and stuff like this. And really, I have heard it this way. And this ought not to be. Not for a moment. Because we shouldn't have this type of aversion here. It says, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? And you, in our character makeup, in each one of us, we got little things in our character that probably irritate other people. They might, in fact, sometimes maybe even a wife might irritate her husband, or a husband or wife, or their children, their parents, or the parents or children. There's no end to it. It even tells us in the scripture that brother would rise against brother and children against their parents and such things as this. But you know, in all this, everybody is a part of God's creation. And earlier this week, a thought went through my mind, and I might as well say what it was. I was going on thinking, and I thought of maybe there's people that we might feel a little adverse toward, and they might be brothers and sisters even. But do you know, maybe God might see enough good in them that they might live for eternity with him. And he might see enough good in you that you might live for eternity in him. Did you ever think what it might be like to spend eternity with a person that you fell adverse to here? You can't even get away from it. Of course, I really think it would be different there, I'm sure it is. But it is kind of a thought that kind of struck me kind of soberly, because really, right here, we have the creation of God. Every person, no matter how vile or how good or in between he is still a part of the creation of God. And also, another thing we must be certain of, and if God looks upon the heart of man, he don't look upon the outside appearance. He might not look upon the little things that might irritate you or I and another person or things like that. But he looks upon the heart, and thank God he looks upon the heart and not as the way a man looks. He is a just God and a God of mercy. But in all this, we must have tolerance in our heart.
we must learn to pray for those that might despitefully use us. And sometimes it might even be one who has taken upon them the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has entered the waters of baptism even. It might not just be that way, but nonetheless, sometimes it is that way. Maybe some have deviated a bit from that straight and that narrow path. If we really walk down that straight and narrow path and don't deviate from it, there is no difficulty, because what is a part of that is grasping the Word of God. You're following the Word completely and totally. And even as Timothy was told of an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in the words he followed, and you and I are to be like that. Going back to this again, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And you can even go out and get a bunch of thieves, and they kind of at least halfway deal kindly one with another. They might be kind of apprehensive with one another, maybe not complete trust. But yet there is a so-called certain degree of honor even among them. And we are supposed to be brethren and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so this is important, that we learn to be kindly one with another, in love, in courtesy. I would like to turn to 1 Peter and read a few verses which relates to this. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now notice it. Seeing that you have purified your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned, to me, when I didn't look it up, but I would say it's without pretense. And this is the type of love we're to have, of the brethren. Now this plainly indicates that this is our responsibility. We are told in the scriptures that you have a special responsibility to who? To the household of faith. But this don't abrogate your responsibility to others who aren't of the household of faith. Not one bit. But you do have a special responsibility there. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this is the way it is. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the word of God lives and abides forever. We're to be born again, and not of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible. And this would indicate here, then, that our love, one for another, must be without pretense in any way. Then I wrote down another little note. Are we nice because we have to be? And yet he says here, unfeigned love. So really, in our kindness and courtesy to one another, we should do it because it is the honest thing to do. We should do it without pretense. We shouldn't do it for a false assumption in any way. In the second chapter of Colossians, verses 6 through 8, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And people who had received Christ Jesus. And he says, walk in Him. And then he says, rooted and built after Him. If you're rooted from Jesus Christ, the same as the root of a tree, as a very intricate part of the life of that tree.
And so you likewise are to be rooted in Christ Jesus and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so we have to beware of the philosophy of man. Those who are founded after the tradition of men, those who have vain deceit, and how careful it is we must be. And we have to follow everything in the light of Christ, lest there creep in darkness into our individual being. And we're supposed to abound in thanksgiving. We have a reference here in Alma that indicates the importance of this thanksgiving. It's in the 5th chapter, and it's in verses 39 through about 40. And now I would that ye should be humble. This is, again, part of the things that indicate that we're actually rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Humility is part of it. Be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated to follow good, full of patience and long-suffering. Now, there's another thing that's entered in here, patience. And I want to bring it up a bit later, too. We're to be temperate in all things, being diligent and keeping the commandments of God at all times. Again, we find here how involving this is of our character. And then it says, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need of. And this is not only the spiritual, but the temporal. So he really intended for us to pray over all things. And then it says, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And we're to thank God for what we receive, and we each have received daily. We find a people in the 16th chapter of the book of Alma, in verses 237 and or 238 and 239, a people who actually were a very poor people, a people who were cast out of their place of worship that they had helped build with their own hands, but because of their poverty and their poorness and all this, they were cast out, and they felt rather lowly. And of course, Amulek and Alma both spoke to them of many things that they should do, of what they should pray over, of how involving prayer should be in their life, of how that they should compare the Word of God like unto a seed, and how it would grow in their beings, and how they should nourish this thing called faith. And he spoke to them along this line. And then he says, and live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually. And so this, again, is one of the involving things of our individual selves, to be constant in prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day, for behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. And now, my beloved brethren, I would exhort you to have patience. And over here he says, live in thanksgiving daily. Pray continually. And then he said further here, have patience that you bear all manner of afflictions, that ye do not revile against those who do cast you out. Now here, these people felt rather lowly. And I know they were rather depressed and maybe discouraged because they've been cast out of their place of worship. And he says, don't feel harsh toward these people that's done this. It's going back to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Pray for those that despitefully use and persecute you. But that ye have patience and bear with these afflictions with a firm hope that one day you will rest from all these afflictions. Now, in nowhere in these scriptures did it say that we would have troubles and trials and afflictions and problems in life. Actually, I think many of these things happen. They're character building to us. Sometimes we might pray that a thing be taken away, that it might not even exist, that it might not happen in any way. And you heard in a testimony that was given this morning concerning a sister who prayed over a great trial that came into her life. And she prayed that it might leave, but it did not leave, but she found later that she had strength given by God to endure instead. Sometimes things are a different way than we might really realize. It didn't say there wouldn't be afflictions and problems and trials. But it does say, and this again is in the book of Alma, that whosoever will put their trust in God will be supported in their time of trouble, in their time of trial, and in their time of affliction. And the last part of that promise is that you shall be lifted up at the last day. And this to me is very significant of what God can do for us. We're told in James, the first chapter and the third verse, that the trying of our faith works patience. I would like to turn to 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, and read a few verses. Starting with verse 14, and maybe reading down through about 19, somewhere thereabouts. Now we exhort you, brethren, and I want you to notice this. I want you to notice how involving living the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And Paul here very plainly made it to the Thessalonians. He said, I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. This is one of the commandments. But next, comfort the feeble-minded. That is another commandment. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Even those that might not deal kindly with you. Even those who might find it difficult to really feel kindly toward. And we should feel kindly toward all, but sometimes it might really work ourselves a bit to do it. But in this, it very plainly indicates that we have to be kindly toward all men and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in everything we must give thanks. We must work patience in our lives. Going back to this one verse here in number 14 of some of the things that are required of us, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And during the recent conference in the solemn assembly that preceded it, on the Saturday afternoon, there was one of our persons arose in the attitude of testimony, and his testimony was rather lengthy. The person who delivered this testimony happened to be blind. In times past, one time I was in charge of a service there, and I think he might have spoke 45 or 50 minutes, and I'll admit it was kind of getting to me. And I happened to be one in charge of the service, and another brother was assisting me, and I leaned over and I says, should I stop him? He said, oh, I think he's going to stop in a little bit, just let it go. So I did. And some come to me later and want to know why I didn't stop it sooner. And it is, you're in quite a circumstance. But this year, as he spoke on and on, it didn't, you want to use the term, it didn't bug me, it didn't disturb me. I felt completely within peace in my being. And I turned around and looked back, and one of the sisters says, why don't you stop him? And I was sitting in the congregation. I wasn't even one in charge. Well, I says, I can't do that. She says, well, I will. And about this time, the one that was in charge got up and says, well, brother, would you please kind of confine your marks? You're taking a lot of time. And he says, well, I didn't realize. He says, I had a few things more to say. But he says, I will sit down. So he sat down. And afterwards, I went up and talked to another one of the persons. He isn't even a member yet. And I said, you know, one time this person, it seemed like it, he did go on and on. But I said, you know, the thought come to me here, and it comes to me right now. I said, he can't see. And I said, I can see. And you said, you know, the thought just entered my heart, how thankful I am that I can look at everybody in this room. Did you ever think how it'd be like if two or three of you here was blind, that you couldn't even see, and all you had to do is just listen to what I say. You couldn't see and watch me. You ever figure what this would really be like? And I thought, and in my heart, there that day, and like I said, it didn't even bother me his taking this time, and it wasn't as long as he took another time, granted. But I had, in my heart, compassion for a person who was blind. who he arose and he don't get too often a chance to speak. And he was speaking. He was pouring out his heart. And maybe he was getting a little carried away. But as I talked to this other person afterwards, I says, we've got a lot to be thankful for. We can see. You and I can go in and out. We've got a lot to be thankful for this day. And really we do, and we take it lightly. It says here, what does it say? And live in thanksgiving. And in everything give thanks. We should give thanks that we can see this day and know what is going on in this world. And another thought or two come to me here, and this was another testimony of another person there. And this particular person had this to say, and I forgot what service it was in. But in a testimony, and this person, as he rose to speak, he was one, and you know, and I won't have to say his name. He's bent so low and so close to the floor like this to see you. Hey, he has to turn up his head and speak. And he says, you know, a while back I was sitting there, and I got to thinking how useless I really am. He says, I got to thinking just how useless I am. I just can't do hardly anything. He says, I'm so badly crippled. And then he says, you know, today and the day before, he says, I saw one person that had to be carried up the steps because he couldn't walk. He says, you know, I'm thankful that I could walk up the stairs this day. And there he was bent and crippled. What a sad state he is in. And sometimes this person may get a little out of hand in decisions he makes and things like this. But did you ever think if you were bent like that, what type of a person you really would be? Did you ever think if you were blind, what type of a person you would be? Maybe you would take a little extra time too. And another thought come to me too. And this is concerning the affliction of deafness. And as I thought upon this, I thought of a statement that was made while I was in Salem, Oregon one year. And there is the Oregon State School for the Deaf. And they have concluded, and this might surprise you, that deafness is a greater handicap in their test than blindness. And they have concluded this. It might not be very much more of a greater handicap, but this is their conclusion. Why? Because when you're deaf, you can't even hear how you talk. You can't communicate with anybody else. Did you ever think how awful it would be if you just had to sit and couldn't in a crowd and couldn't hear what was going on? If your hearing was impaired or you was deaf? Did you ever think of all the hours of boredom you might have to sit and couldn't listen to the birds and different things? If you was in a crowd that was talking, that you would just be completely apart from them because you wouldn't know what was going on? So we think we don't have things to be thankful for. I thought of another little thing that years ago I might have brought out here, but I want to bring it out again tonight. Because really, in our conversation is how we communicate with one another. And we all like to talk. You got to admit it. We really like to talk. And sometimes we get out of hand in the way we talk. James really was pretty plain on that tongue of what it can do. And I won't go into that because I used it in a sermon not too long ago. But you can read it in the book of James. He says something about it being unruly evil. For we bless God with the same tongue and we curse man with the same tongue. Talk about our fellow beings. And these things ought not to be. But getting back to this other little story, this little boy went to school one day. And only one day he went to school. He come home that night and he says, Mother, I'm quitting. I'm not going to school anymore. And she says, why would you want to quit after just one way to school? Well, he says, I can't read and I can't write. That was kind of leaving him out. He says, a teacher won't let me talk. So there he just felt that he was done, that there's no need of going to school anymore. And so, really, if you took away your conversation, you would feel pretty low this night. So when you go to analyzing these things, there is so much that we could do. And we should be an example of the believers. In conversation, in word, in truth, in purity, in love of our brethren. And I'll tell you, the time is coming when we must draw closer to God. And the way you're going to draw closer to God is the way you act toward your fellow beings. How kindly you treat them. How courteous you treat them. Even though you might see little quirks in my character, and I'm sure that you have. And I'm sure that people's talked about certain little quirks in my character. But you know these things are probably a part of me, and some of them I might not even know. But I would say, just be tolerant of me. And let us be tolerant one of another. Let us have this. You know, I was kind of looking up some things on tolerance, and and the concordance in both of them, and you know, the word wasn't even used. I couldn't even find it. So I guess we just have to, you look in the Bible, and I think it, tolerant might have been used once, but the word tolerance, and if I'm not correct, I couldn't even find anything listed on it. But anyway, let's be tolerant. We have the word long-suffering and patience, and so we must needs use it in our lives.